Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Our scripture reading today comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 through 14. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you've suffered a little while. To him be dominion forever. Amen. Through Silvanus, a faithful brother as I consider him, I have written to you briefly in order to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you that you are here for us, that you haven't forgotten us and you haven't forsaken us. Thank you that we can trust you and depend on you. Lord, we thank you for brothers and sisters that come alongside us and encourage us in times when we suffer. When we feel blessed and full of faith, help us to remember those in our community who are suffering and in the church worldwide who are under persecution. Help us to strengthen them and encourage them in your name, to support them however we can with what we've been given. God of all grace, you called us to your eternal glory in Christ. Restore us, establish us, strengthen and support us. For though we suffer here on earth a little while, your dominion will be forever. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. So we've spent the last 17 weeks or so in the book of 1 Peter. And in fact, I've been spending about the last 8 months or so in the book of 1 Peter. And for some reason, I'm just drawn to this book. And I wanted to try to think about why. And here's the best way that I can put it. And I'm going to talk to the men in the room for just a minute. Men, there are certain movies that as we're flipping around the channels on TV, when you see that movie, it doesn't matter how many times you've seen it or how many times your wife is sick of it, you're going to watch it for at least 15 minutes. And if in your right mind, you're going to watch it all the way to the end, okay? And I'm thinking about movies like Braveheart, movies like Gladiator, movies like The Shawshank Redemption, movies like Mamma Mia. No, you can't turn the channel fast enough away from Mamma Mia. But my personal choice, the one I always stop, drives my wife crazy, is The Hunt for Red October. How many of you are with me? Yeah, you love that movie, okay? So I had a friend who actually let me borrow. If you're more like Jesus, he would have given it to me. But he let me borrow this book. It's the first edition of The Hunt for Red October by Tom Clancy. The reason I like the book and love the movie is because in a world of fear, there's people who respond with fearlessness. They don't let fear stop them, okay? It's true of Jack Ryan. He knows that there is a Russian submarine commander with this one-of-a-kind sub, the Red October, and Jack Ryan is going to go find Captain Ramius. And he's not going to let anything stop him, even jumping into freezing cold water where he could expire in minutes. He's going to find Ramius. And then Ramius himself, and this is my favorite scene in the movie, when, because Ramius is defecting from Russia, other Russian subs are trying to blow him out of the water, and Ramius steers his submarine into the path of Captain Tupolev's missiles. Instead of running the other way, he goes toward the missile, closing the distance before the missile has time to arm, and it bounces harmlessly off the hull. I like that kind of bravery in the face of fear. Listen, we live in a world that feels like it's trying to hunt us down, and we don't have to hide. We defect from living according to the status quo, but we don't have to default by living in fear. And that's what I love about 1 Peter, because it says, hey, there's a really big bad world out there, but remember who you are. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I've never done this with a book of the Bible before, but I read through it several times, took each chunk of scripture and just kind of broke it down into a sentence. And so here's the summation of 1 Peter. As a follower of Jesus Christ, remain resilient as you live in these strange and wonderful days. You have exchanged an empty life for a holy one. So never forget who you are and whose you are. Expect to feel out of step with your times. Jesus' manner of death is our model for life. So be the same person all the time, always the servant, whether at work or at home. And don't make life more difficult than what it already is. Refuse to live in fear. Don't be who you once were, because eternity is already underway. Lean into suffering. Lead by example. Practice the presence of God. Beware of Satan. And be ready for anything. So we're down to the last five verses of 1 Peter. And it's easy to treat these final verses as kind of throwaway lines at the end of a book, but they're anything but. Okay, and what I want to do this morning for a few minutes is take these verses in a little bit of a scrambled order, and I hope you see why here in just a minute. He starts by saying, "Through Silvanus, a faithful brother as I consider him, I've written you briefly in order to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." So my old mentor, my old friend, Calvin Miller, who's been dead now for about 5 years. And actually, I corrected myself in the first service. He's been truly alive now for about 5 years. Calvin taught me when I was in seminary. He said, whenever you preach a sermon, you ought to be able in your mind to express what you're talking about in one sentence. Because if you don't know what you're talking about, your hearers will not know what you're talking about. So as you know, there's a couple of questions I hate being asked, or a couple of things I hate being said about sermons. First of all, after a sermon, I do not like it when people say, "Hey, good sermon." I hate that. Why? Because I do. Now, I shared that a couple months ago, and so a lot of you are really funny. You come up to me every Sunday now and go, "Good sermon, way to go." It's not funny. It's really not. Yeah. The other thing I don't like is when people ask me the week before, "So, what are you preaching about this Sunday?" And I'll always say the same thing, Jesus. That's what I'm preaching about. But in my mind, now I know what a lot of you are going to do. You're going to come up to me during this week and say, "What are you preaching about on Sunday?" You're not funny. Hope you know I'm having fun with you here this morning, right? But seriously, you're not funny. So even though I'll say Jesus, in my mind, I want to be able to sum up what I'm talking about in one sentence. The same is true. Calvin taught me the same is true when you write a book. Then in chapter one, you ought to say, the thing we're going to talk about in this book, or the purpose of this book, is X. To state it very clearly. So what Peter does, he doesn't do it at the beginning of his book, but he does it at the very end. He said, "I want you to know why I've written this book. I've written this book to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." So if I were to sum up this morning's message and sum up all of 1 Peter in one sentence, it would be this: that we are to stand firm in the grace of God. I want you to hear me very carefully. God is not a God of wrath. For those of you who grew up in the church tradition that every Sunday you were told that God is out to get you, for my fellow clergymen, I want to apologize, because God is not a God of wrath. If God were in his essence a God of wrath, he would have never sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. God is not a God who is fair. Okay, now I've actually taught this before. Years ago, I stated, the world is not fair, but God is. I now recant that. Because God is not fair. If God were fair, he would give us exactly what we deserve. And we do not deserve a second chance. A God who is fair would not send his son into the world to die for our sins. God is also not indifferent. So this is the deist version of God, that God created the universe, he kind of wound it up like a big clock, set it in motion, and then he really doesn't care what happens to the universe. Thomas Jefferson, among Americans, is probably the most famous deist, right? That God really doesn't care. He is indifferent about our lives. A God who is indifferent will not send his son into the world to die for the sins of humanity. God is not a God of wrath. He's not a God of fairness. He's not a God of indifference. He is a God of grace. What does that mean? That God gives us grace to enjoy when times are good. He'll also give us grace to endure when times are difficult. So really, to think about it in these terms, there are no good days or bad days. It's all just days of grace. So half of me right now wants to ask you to check your zipper. But the wiser half of me says, I don't want you to check your zipper right now. I don't want to see everyone looking down. Okay. Right now, you're wondering where I'm going with this. Truth is, I have no idea. No, I'm kidding with you. So when you get home and you change into your relaxed clothes for the day, look down at your zipper. Chances are, 50% chance is, that on your zipper will be three letters on the little zipper handle. YK, is it called a handle? I don't know what the zipper handle is called. The three initials, YKK, 50% chance. It's a Japanese company that makes 50% of the zippers worldwide. So there's a 50-50 chance to be YKK on it. And when you see it, you go, oh yeah, I've seen that before, but I never knew what that really meant. Largest zipper manufacturer in the world, and chances are you've never heard of them. Listen, maybe you have not heard. Maybe you've never watched closely enough. Maybe you've never been that observant. But God has stamped one word on the universe, and if you're not careful, you might miss it. Here's the word, grace. It's at the heart of our world. That's the way God created us. Grace. Okay. So Peter writes, stand firm in the grace of God. Now, why am I taking these verses out of order? Because what he says right before that just talks about grace, the God of all grace. By the way, anytime the word all shows up, ought to pay attention. God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. So I forgot this one part. Let me double back. Peter actually illustrates grace in this passage without even trying. In fact, I did forget this. Let me just double back here. So what he does when he talks about standing firm in the grace of God, he drops the name Silvanus here. Okay. You might know him better as Silas. This name has been Latinized a little bit here in this particular writing. If you read the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, fellow missionaries, they're in prison. And as they're in prison, they're singing. Why? Their situation seems hopeless, but they know that God is a God of grace. Even when times, and especially when times are difficult. In the next verse, which I won't show you, Peter also mentions Mark. Mark would be the gospel writer. We have one of the four gospels is attributed to Mark. But if you read the book of Acts, you also know that Mark made a terrible mistake early in life. I won't go into the details of it now. But he made a terrible mistake as a younger man. Listen to me. We have a generation of students right now who are coming up that for the rest of their lives, they will be haunted by the digital footprint of their past. You know what I'm talking about? Before we get too judgy, let's be thankful. I'm thankful that social media did not exist when I was in high school. Or chances are you would not have me as your pastor today. Right. We believe that who a person is when they're young and they make mistakes is not who they have to be for the rest of their lives. And we should respond with grace. Okay. So, we receive grace. It is a gift from God. We are to stand firm in that grace. But now hear what Peter does. Is he says, I want you to know how God's grace works. Okay, if you're going to receive this, and God is a God of all grace, how do we receive this? What is God doing? And I want to be very clear about this. You don't have to do anything with grace, but just receive it. But I think it also helps to know, here's how God works grace into our lives. And Peter uses four words here. He will himself restore. He will restore. That word for restore means to set a broken bone. My daughter, when she was young, she broke her arm, and the doctor reset it, but that bone was just a few microns off. And so he rebroke it and reset it so that it would be just perfect. He restored the arm. I want you to hear me. God will eventually restore you. For those of you who deal with a sin, and it's a sin that you've dealt with your whole life, you keep trying to shake it, you keep trying to repent of it, you keep trying to let it go, and it just keeps coming back, and the fight never seems to end, there will come a day when you will completely be restored and you won't deal with that sin anymore. There's some of you in here who wrestle with addiction, that just when you think you're ahead of it, all of a sudden you're underneath it. There will be a day when that craving will be gone and you will be restored. There are some of you in here today who have lost loved ones in Christ and you miss them every single day. They're the first person you think of and the last person at night you think of before you go to sleep, and you miss their companionship. They will be restored to you. And there are some of you in here today who you're dealing with an illness. It could be physical, it could be mental, it could be spiritual. One day you will be whole. God will restore all things in Christ. And so what we live in a time of trust. God, I don't know how, I don't know when, but I know that you're going to restore every dream that's been dashed in ways that I cannot now comprehend. So God will restore. He will also establish and strengthen. So as you think about restore in the present tense, think about establish and strengthen as present realities. Okay? So I'm going to take these two words together because, and this is going to sound funny, but establish and strengthen, both of those words, they literally mean to make strong. So Peter says God will make you strong and he'll make you strong. Okay. Why does he use different words to say the same thing? Well, establish is the kind of strength that comes with training. And we see this in athletes. It's accomplished by resistance training, working on weights. It's training that comes by grit, okay, and strength that comes by effort. Think of the best athletes that you know of. They have put in ample amount of energy and training so that they can be established and strong. That's established. That's the first kind of strength. The second kind of strength mentioned here is not strength as a result of grit, but strength that's a gift that you don't earn, you can't accomplish. It's just there. So I know I'm talking a lot about movies today. How many of you have seen Jumanji 2? Just raise your hands if you have. Okay, the rest of you need to be like Jesus and watch Jumanji today. Jesus says, watch Jumanji 2 this afternoon. All right. So this, you remember the old Robin Williams movie, Jumanji 1. So instead of being a board game, Jumanji is now a video game. And these four kids get sucked into the video game. The lead character is this really scrawny, dorky kid. You know, doesn't have much upper body strength. All he does is play video games. Well, he gets sucked into the game. And in the game, he is given the body of Dwayne The Rock Johnson. Okay. So one of the scenes, he's just looking at his arm and goes, look at this thing. This thing's massive, you know. He was given this strength as a gift. And one of the best scenes is the first time they're running from the bad guys. There's a scene where he takes off running, and he's running faster than he ever thought possible. And he looks down at his legs, and then he looks up, and the camera angle is just complete joy at the strength. It's like that frame that you have in your mind of the young preteen Forrest Gump running from the bullies, and the braces fall off, and all of a sudden there's just joy. I don't know if any of y'all are with me here today. You know what I'm talking about? At strength that is undeserved. So listen, I've got a thorn in the flesh. You do too. Don't worry about what mine is. Everyone in here's got one. A thorn in the flesh is a problem that you didn't ask for, that you don't want, that you've asked God to take away from you, and he hasn't, and that you can't control. Every one of us has a thorn in the flesh. If you don't know what it is yet, you just haven't discovered it. It'll be there. It's the thorn in the flesh that will strengthen us the most. Remember Paul in the Corinthian letters? He said, I had a thorn in the flesh. I asked God to take it away from me, and the only thing God said to me was, my grace is sufficient for you. So as we deal with the thorn in the flesh, it's going to be that very resistance training that we need to strengthen us, to establish us. As we deal with that thorn in the flesh, you will also discover strength that you never knew that you had. That's just a sheer gift. I didn't know I could handle this. And it's often at those weakest points in life, where I am weak, then I am strong. There are no good days or bad days. Just days of grace. So in the future, God will restore all things. In the present, He will establish and strengthen us. So this last word here, He will support you. This is a word I think of in terms of the past. So we're building a new children's building out here. Okay? For the first couple of months that this building was supposed to come up out of the ground, it didn't. It was just a pad of land there. Because as we began to dig down, we discovered some problems underground. Now, if we wanted the building just to stand for a couple of years, we'd just throw the building up. But we want it to be there for decades. And so we had to solve the problems of what was going on underground to give it that firm foundation. In fact, the word support means foundation. Same thing with a tree. When you see a tree, you're only seeing half of the tree. The part that you see above ground, there's an equal and opposite portion under the ground that keeps it stable. So I want you to think about all of your life up to this moment right now. Whether that's 29 years, 39 years, 49 years, looking at some of you, 199 years, you know, it's either my sight or you're having a bad day, some of you, okay? Think about all your life up to this moment. God has done everything. He's permitted everything. He's executed everything in your life as a foundation for what comes next. You don't know what that is. But He does. Now, some of you have had a pretty bitter life in the past. I want you to hear these words, and they're not mine. I'll give you the source later. Very wise person wrote this. What matters is not what happened to you in your past. What matters is how you remember what happened to you in your past. Isn't it interesting that two people can have the very same experience, but one remembers it with bitterness and the other with gratitude? One is just saying, oh, this hurt me. And the other is saying, I don't know what God is doing, but He's laying a foundation. What happened to you in your past, as important as what happened to you, more important is how you remember what happened to you. And we trust in God's grace that He will restore all things, that today He will establish and strengthen us. And in the past, everything leading up to this moment has been support for what comes next. So I drove through eastern Oklahoma this week, and I drove past a road sign for Porter, Oklahoma. So in my time here, in almost 18 years in Tulsa, I've been to the Porter Peach Festival one time. Okay, been a tough year for peach growers in Porter, right? Been to the Peach Festival one time. Took our kids there when we were young. We got peach ice cream, peach milkshakes, peach fudge, peach pudding. The only thing you won't find at the Porter Peach Festival is what? Peaches. You have to go to the orchard to get that, right? And I'm sure there's a reason for that. And some of you probably know the reason. If you do, don't tell me because I really don't care. You know? But I expected at the Peach Festival you'd find peaches, right? When people come into a church, what do they most need? What do they most look for? Grace. Because we serve a God of all grace. God help us if people ever come into our church and find anything else. Because in the presence of God, that's the one thing that we should most certainly find. Grace. If you're here today and you have never experienced the grace of God, we want you to know that it's here, it's not in us. Not as a result of what we've done, it's in Christ Jesus. That God is not wrathful, He's not fair, He's not indifferent. God has reached out to each and every one of us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who's died on the cross for the punishment of our sin and has been raised so that we may have new life. And in all of that, Jesus is the grace of God extended to each one of us. Would you stand with me and let's pray together. Father, forgive us when, as your people, we represent you as a God of wrath, because that is a misrepresentation. Forgive us when we present a misrepresentation of you as indifferent or fair. God, you are a God of grace. And we see that on the empty cross. We see that in the empty tomb. Would you just sing that chorus with me one more time?
Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
In the name of Jesus Christ, the God of all grace, amen. We want to extend an invitation to you this morning. We do have an invitation every Sunday. And the invitation is for you to come and talk to one of our commitment advisors. We have a sign right over here. I see George, I see Joe, I see Wes. They're going to be standing right here. And if you've never received the grace of God for yourself, if you've got sins that you're carrying around that you don't want to anymore, there's a God who loves you and a God who will restore his relationship with you. You come and talk with one of our commitment advisors today.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.